We're going to pray. I pray for the children as they leave for their lessons and pray for us as we hear God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the wonderful opportunity of hearing your word. And Father, we pray that as your Holy Spirit has inspired the scriptures, that he may teach us now. Father, put the things of this world behind us and help us to focus on the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the scriptures you've given to us. And we pray, Lord God, for your blessing upon our ears and our lives, that we may glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a father and his 9-year-old son were at the beach when the boy heard the unmistakable sound of the ice cream van. And he got very excited. The father waved down the ice cream van and asked his son, what do you want? The boy never has to worry about thinking of what ice cream to get. He always gets his favourite, double chocolate with nuts. And the little boy was bubbling with excitement and impatience as he watched the man place one delicious ball of ice cream on top of another one. And as they waited, the father noticed another boy just sitting there. It was the boy from his own son's class. And the father said to his son, "Isn't that Brett from school?" And the father called out to Brett and said, "Hey, Brett, would you like an ice cream as well?" Brett was without his parents. He wanted an ice cream, but he didn't have any money. And he was surprised at the offer. And then a smile appeared on his face. He jumped up and said, "Yes, please." And he came to the ice cream van. But the son tugged the father's shirt and whispered in his ear, "Dad, you can't buy ice cream for him. He's mean to me at school. He says dumb things. He calls me names." And the father said, "Son, that's more reason to be kindly towards him." And the father offered the son, the other one, an ice cream. The boy was so angry, he gave his dad a strange look. He tossed his own ice cream away and ran off. And perhaps we may think, well, that's understandable in a 6-year-old boy, but not from a grown man of God. There are many, many people like Jonah who appreciate God's grace and forgiveness for them and find it very difficult when the same grace is shown to others. Now, if there's anyone who has any doubts as to why Jonah ran away, this chapter deals with that. It wasn't because Jonah was afraid of the wicked Ninevites. It wasn't that he didn't know what to say, like Moses pretended to when he was sent off to Pharaoh. No, he just hated the fact that the Lord was gracious and forgiving to very bad people. It was the last straw for Jonah. God's grace did his head in. We read in chapter 1 that Jonah was greatly displeased with God and angry with him. Let that sink in. This grace sent the prophet into doom and gloom. His whole world was turned upside down at God's mercy. See, here, God is dealing with this sulking prophet who could not get God to do what he thought he should get him to do. God wasn't budging. And God says to him, "Do you have any right to be angry?" There's no response. Jonah preached his message. He's done what he was asked to do. And off he goes, builds himself a shelter and waits and sees what happens. According to Jonah, there was still time for God to get it right. There was still time for God to rain down fire and brimstone on the Ninevites. Jonah's hatred, if left unchecked, would destroy him and destroy the testimony of God and damage the reputation of the Lord God. See, as far as Jonah's concerned, he knew the Ninevites. They were bad, bad people. How do we cope when someone who's outwardly sinful comes into the Christian faith? Do we celebrate God's grace, or do we say with Jonah, "Oh, it's only a matter of time, they'll be back to what they were doing"? A leopard cannot change its spots. The Ninevites may have fooled God with their repentance. They can't fool me, says Jonah. God says 40 days. 40 days it is. There's still hope for their destruction. So he sets up his post overlooking the city and he waits. And he waits. Jonah takes the very best characteristics of God, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his grace, and he turns it on its head. He makes it into a liability. You're always merciful, slow to anger, rich in love. The hymn writer Charles Wesley puts God's grace so well when he writes this: he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. How patient and gracious is the Lord towards us, that we can ignore him, run away from him, fight against him, reject his word, and he continues to deal gently with us by his mercy and grace. Jonah is so angry with God, he says to him, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. It's better to die than witness your grace to these horrible people. The atheist and popular speaker Robert Ingersoll gave a talk to a large audience. He ranted against God. In conclusion, he gave this challenge to God that he didn't believe in. He looked up at the ceiling and he said this: hey God, if you're up there, I challenge you to kill me. I'll give you 2 minutes. Come on, God, I dare you, take my life, come on. And the audience were very uncomfortable as the countdown began. Finally, two minutes came and 2 minutes went, and he was still standing there. Finally, Ingersoll said to the crowd, and with a smug smile on his face, so friends, what does that tell you? A little old lady in the front row said, Mr. Ingersoll, it tells me the Lord does not take orders from an ignorant atheist. But he continues to show grace to you even though you don't deserve it. Can you imagine God going, what an ignorant comment. Come on, kill me if you can. On more than one occasion in this chapter, Jonah called on God to take his life, and the Lord would not entertain his folly. You know, Jonah's hatred so blinded him to the truth that the Lord God is the Lord of all the earth and reveals his grace to everyone. But Jonah couldn't get past the belief that God must think like he thinks, that God's standards are like his standards. Have you heard people say this? If I was God, I would do this and I would do that. That's a common phrase I hear all the time. Or, if God was so good and powerful, how come he doesn't act this way or do this? For them, if God was real, he'd do what I would do, surely. It's amazing how often we fight against God while he is trying to give us the very best. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet we spend the bulk of the time trying to get God to do what we want and become angry with him when he doesn't play the game. I'm sure that each one here this morning, sure that we could write a long list of what we would want in order to be happy. And perhaps like Jonah, we may be secretly angry at God for not granting us our wishes. We may never say so out loud, but there's a list in our heads say, if God really loved me, he would. This is Jonah's problem. He didn't realise that his relationship with the Lord was not a two-way deal. It's not a relationship of equals. Jonah wanted to control God. His anger and his temper tantrums were due to the fact that God wouldn't agree with him. God responds to Jonah's tantrums by asking him the same question. In fact, he asks that question 3 times. Do you have a right to be angry? God has a right to be angry with the Ninevites. They sinned against him, but God chose to forgive them because they repented. Do you have a right to be angry? God asks Jonah. You know, Jonah's anger is very similar to the anger of people I meet today. When they learn that God does not operate according to their expectation. A man got up and walked away in anger when I told him that heaven is not simply for those who've just done their best. He got really cross. A person left the Introducing God course when he learned that salvation is not by your works, that everything we've done doesn't count if we have no relationship with Jesus. He got really cross. A lady got angry with me because when I said that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. There is no hope. People get angry when they find out that God is not who they thought he was, that he's not like them. We get a picture of what the Jews believed at the time of Jesus. This is what they believed about the nations around them. You see, God called Israel to be a light for the Gentiles. They were meant to share the good news with them. But they very quickly forgot about that. They started to believe that God chose them because they were special, that they were wonderful, they were moral, unlike the wicked and horrible people out there. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbour but hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy and pray for them." Now, dear friends, you can search the whole of the Old Testament. There's nowhere there that commands the people of God to hate their enemies. Nowhere. This is what they believe, though. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the documents from around the time of Jesus, were full of hatred against the enemy, against the nations. This is what Jonah believed when the Lord revealed to him that he was going to show grace and mercy to Nineveh. Unbelievable. He rejected that, yet he was happy to accept grace for himself. Well, since the Lord could not have a rational discussion with Jonah, he decides to teach him by an object lesson. And so the Lord provides this vine to provide shade for Jonah in the heat of the day. This vine, we are told, eased Jonah's discomfort, and Jonah became very happy about this vine. In fact, the verse literally reads, "Jonah experienced great joy from the vine." It's the only time in the whole book of Jonah that Jonah's ever happy. And it's got to do with his own comfort. He's experiencing great joy. And yet, the destruction of a whole city barely registered on his moral compass. See, Jonah would fit perfectly in our modern society, where people can spend decades out there saving the whales, looking after injured animals and abandoned pets. These are all good things. But they have no desire, no interest in people who are lonely or lost or without Christ. We can invest our lives building castles of sand that make no difference to eternity and do not show concern for those who are created in God's image, who do not know the left hand from the right hand, spiritually speaking. At the high point of Jonah's happiness, the Lord provided a worm. It chewed the vine and it withered and died. The sun once again was beating down on Jonah's head, and Jonah's anger returned quickly. "It's better I'll die than to live," he said. And again, the Lord asks him if he has a right to be angry. "Do you have a right to be angry?" This time Jonah responds, "I do have a right to be angry, angry enough to die." This would be great comedy if it wasn't so sad. Jonah loses the plot over the death of a vine and is completely unmoved at the destruction of 120,000 people who are about to be zotted. Oh, anger and resentment can easily overshadow our own blessings. Here he is, God's prophet, possessing the truth of life, sitting on a hill full of anger and hatred, and wishing for death. Friends, anger should be a red flag, a massive red flag, warning us that whatever we're after is actually ungodly. It's not right. That's why we're angry. James asks in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. You kill and you covet. You cannot have it. And so you quarrel and fight. What makes you angry and despondent? Is it when someone gets in the way of what you think will lead to your happiness? When our expectations are not fulfilled? Instead of looking to God to adjust our perspective, we blame Him for not providing the very thing we want for happiness. God says to angry Jonah, you may not care about them, but I do. You did not invest any time in this plant, and when it died, you were devastated. Yet, the city of Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left hand. Should I not be concerned about them? Can you imagine what would have happened if Jonah showed the same joy and concern towards the Ninevites that he showed towards the vine? What a powerful message that would have been. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on those that you owe, that owe you? Millions of dollars right off. And yet he meets them with $10. No, off to prison. You wicked servant. It is possible for us to cherish God's grace. It is possible to love His patience for ourselves and want God to treat others with justice. What Jonah knew about forgiveness and mercy, what you and I know about God's grace, is so precious that Jesus calls it the pearl of great price. It is a water to a dying person. Whoever drinks it will never thirst again, says Jesus to the Samaritan woman. But perhaps like Jonah, we forget that where we are today is because of God's grace. God called us, not because we're special, sorry about that. He called us to be a light to the nations. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Our job is not to promote ourselves, it's to promote Him. Can a leopard change his spots? Both Jonah and the world say no. The Bible says most definitely, in Christ there is transformation. We are no longer identified by our sin. We are identified in Christ. We are the Ninevites, and we should be so thankful that our salvation was not based on Jonah. The book ends with us having to ask the question, what happened to Jonah? Did he repent? Did he continue to sulk? We don't know, but it's not the point of the book. The story of Jonah warns us that we may be shocked and surprised by God's expectations. We may be like Jonah, happy to offer God a bit here and a bit there. But please don't intrude into my comfort or my agenda. Oftentimes when people leave the church, they actually leave because they finally have worked out what the gospel is and what God actually expects of them. They are shocked, like the Apostle Peter, when Jesus explains to him that the cross was the way to victory. And he says, may it never be, not for you. Like Jonah, we may be disgusted to find out that God's priority is not health, wealth, and prosperity for us. It may be something very different. The book of Jonah ends with God showing compassion to those who do not know their left hand from the right hand. But the New Testament begins with Jesus showing compassion on those very people. Matthew 8 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Many will focus on the prodigal son, but the book of Jonah actually teaches us to focus on the father. When the father saw the wayward son returning home, he didn't do what Jonah would have done. He didn't do what the elder brother actually did. No, we are told this. While he was still a long way off, the father saw his son and he was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and accepted him with all the rights and all the privileges of sonship. That was a horror to the older brother. That is grace to us. Yet God's compassion was most clearly seen on the cross. For Jesus willingly took upon himself your sin and mine. He paid the ultimate price, death, so we don't have to die. He paid it in full. Jonah learned the hard way. God's grace can be shocking when it is offered to those who do not deserve it. And friends, nobody deserves it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Well, if Jonah was surprised at what the Lord did at Nineveh, he would have had a heart attack at what Jesus did on the cross. For he forgave people who just crucified him. Jesus prays from the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. They do not know their left hand from their right. As a follower of Jesus, you and I have the words of life. These words are extremely powerful in a dark and lost world. For apart from Christ, the world is hopelessly lost. And yet they get so angry at that statement. God's eternal truth means for you and me that we have meaning in life. We have purpose for this life and for the next. But the question the book of Jonah leaves us with is this: does it make a difference to how we live? For Jonah, the theory was one thing, the practice was different. Does it make a difference to our perspective in our trials, in our hardships? Does it make a difference to how I see people around me who do not know Christ? Do I treat them with judgment or with grace? Paul says in Philippians 2, as children of God, in a crooked and depraved generation, may you shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. Let us pray. Father, it may amaze us at Jonah's response at grace. And Father, we appreciate grace for ourselves. Help us this morning to seek grace for others. Father, help us to put aside the judgmental nature that forgets our own sin and sees the sins of others. And so this morning, Father, we pray as we conclude this book that you will help us to have your attitude, your heart, your concerns for the lost. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace shown to us. Help us to cherish that. Thank you that you're not easily chased away, that you continue to woo your people. And, Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Indeed, let's stand as we conclude our service with this wonderful old hymn, To God Be the Glory.